All right, well, if you will, if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 12. Don't stand just yet. Mark chapter number 12. I hope my voice holds out. So this has been the longest allergy season I've ever had. And typically it's in the fall, but for whatever reason, because of all the rain, I'm assuming, that we got in Colorado this summer, everything decided to bloom later. So I've had like a 2.5 month long allergy season that now that I'm back in this part of the country, my body still says, yeah, you're still allergic to the pollen around here too. So here I am. So, and usually during allergy season, I lose my voice. So if I do, I will do everything I can to speak clearly. I love Mark chapter number 12. I was preaching through the book of Mark as I finished up my time there as youth pastor, and Mark 12 ended up becoming, kind of almost developing a series from Mark chapter number 12. Everything that takes place in this chapter all takes place in a single day. Matter of fact, I kind of wanted to call the series One Day in Spring, because everything that takes place, it all takes place in one day. It all happens in the temple. It's kind of a long day. How many of you remember that World War II movie, The Longest Day? Some of you may remember that movie, yes. I don't know if this is maybe to that level of intensity, but it would be a long day to have been a part of, knowing what has gone on here. It's really been kind of a long day for Jesus. He's been in conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, really been in confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, and they're the ones who've been confronting him. It's their home turf, at least in their minds, it's their home turf. And they think that Jesus is encroaching in on their territory, he's a problem, and they need to silence him. Or at least they need to discredit him. And that's what they've been working towards very unsuccessfully, might I add. It has not worked out in their favor. And time after time after time, Jesus has given them the truth. And I'm sure that there has been a crowd that had been gathered around Jesus too during this whole time, not just his disciples nor the Pharisees and scribes, but there have been just a curious group who's been around him wondering and watching, you know, what is going to happen? What is he going to say next? Maybe cheering Jesus on the sidelines too as he silences the scribes and Pharisees. It's been a long day. He then transitions over more towards the end of the chapter and begins to kind of teach those who are there. And at the very end of the chapter, which is where we're going to find ourselves, we find him stopping for a moment and resting. But this is Jesus, and he is ever thinking, and maybe thinking is not necessarily the right word, but he's watching. Now, so if you will stand in honor for the reading of the word, Mark chapter number 12, we're going to begin at verse number 41. It says this, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, I'm thankful for Valley Avenue Baptist Church and, Lord, the light that they have been in this community for so long. God, it truly is exciting to just see the work that is even continuing on and in the work that is going on in the lives of these that are here. God, I ask you to just now be with us in this hour. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give me clarity, Lord, of thought as I would preach. And Lord, even give me vocal strength, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would just work in our hearts. Lord, may we have hearts to hear, Lord, what you would have us to do and, Lord, to follow this morning. And Lord, may the response be what you are worthy of. Lord, I love you and just look forward to seeing what you're going to do this morning and even today. And ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. great damage has been done by those who would claim to be all in and yet fail to be all in. I think if we were to go around the room, we would find that if we were honest, probably a lot of us would fall into a couple different categories of what it meant to be all in for the gospel and all in and following Christ. I think there would be the category of those who would say, I would like to be, but I know I'm just not there. I know that there are things that I could change in my life where I could just be all in. I would say that probably a vast majority would fall into that category, where if we were honest and to take true note of our lives, we would say, you know what, I desire to be there. I know that there's some things in my life that for whatever reason, I'm just not there where I ought to be. There would be probably then those who would sit here and say, you know what, I'm not all in. And that's fine. I don't really care to be all in. I've seen others who say they're all in, and what has it gotten them? Maybe that has been the thought. Maybe there are those who would say that I'm not all in, and it would simply be because really they have no desire whatsoever to be all in, because the issue would be that they don't see the need or whatever. They've never gotten saved. So there is no natural, there is no desire. Someone who's not saved is not going to have a desire to be all in. There's not going to be the want to be all in. There's not even going to be really the vision to understand why would I even be all in whatsoever. Then there would probably be someone here who would say, I know that I'm all in. But the truth is, I think every one of us would like to say that we are all in. I think it really, that probably is the category of those who are here this morning. I desire to be all in. I mean, there may be some things that may be missing, but I desire to be all in. And maybe if we were to take a look at your life for the average person that's here, I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning on a beautiful day, beautiful Sunday in September. You could be home watching maybe whatever NFL game you would want to watch. You could have been home doing yard work. Never mind, I would rather be in church, for sure. Actually, that's not really a comparison, but anyway, you understand what I mean. Maybe you would rather be seeing family or going on vacation to Hawaii. I don't know. But here you are on a Sunday morning, faithful in your spot where you normally are on a Sunday morning. Maybe you perhaps sang in choir this morning. If you were to take a quick glimpse at your life, we would see that the things that would be present that have maybe been present in your life in the past is no longer present. And really the life that would be represented today would be a life that overall one would say, that person's different. That person follows the Lord. That person is all in. I mean, they don't go to the bars anymore. They don't smoke anymore. They don't hang out with the people that curse. Their lives are just different than they used to be. And they go to church on Sunday. I mean, that's weird. They go to church on Wednesday. That's even weirder. Who does that anymore? Some churches don't do that. And so it'd be easy to say, well, that person is all in. How we measure, how do we measure what it is to be all in? How do we measure? How do you measure what it is to be all in? This morning I said that Brother Chad had asked me if there was a series I was going to be preaching through, and it wasn't really a specific series, but there is a theme that is going to connect this morning's Sunday school message and this morning's message, this message. And that has to do with the economy of God, what God values and how He values it. Because the truth is that you and I value things very differently than God would value things. The things that we would value, God doesn't value. How we would value is not how God would value. This morning what we looked at in Sunday school was very much about what God values. And there are many things. It wasn't the only thing that God values, but that was one of the things that God does value. But then this morning for this message, it's how God values. What is it to be all in? How do you know if you're all in? I believe in Mark chapter number 12, we're actually given an example. So here we are Mark chapter number 12, it's been a long day of confrontation of Jesus. He's been teaching. And he's here in the temple and he finds a spot and sits himself down and begins to watch. The temple is made up of actually multiple different courts. And where do we find Jesus is in what would be called the court of women, because women were only allowed to go in so far. And smartly, they decided to put the treasury boxes in the court of women. There would have been 13 of these receptacles that would have been located here in the court of women here that would have been part of the treasury. And they would have had this collection box at the bottom. And at the very top of it, it would have had this trumpet-like shape that would have made it easy to put in the money. How many of you remember back in the malls, back in the day, whenever you could put your coin in a little thing and it would go round and round and round and round? That's kind of what I picture these to be like, only in a smaller scale and a little bit taller, maybe. So Jesus is there and he begins to observe as people are going in and they're putting their money into the treasury and giving here at the temple. Now I want you to remember that Jesus is God. There's no doubting who he is. He is God. And therefore, as he is watching them, he knows their hearts. He knows what's in their pockets. He knows what's in their money bag or their bank account. He knows what they actually have. He knows their hearts as they would give. So as he sits there and he would watch them cast their money in. Now, I love that word cast. Like whenever you think of cast, you don't think of like probably how most of us would give. Whenever the offering plate goes by, you know, we're not like, oh, we don't do that. You know, usually it's we just put it in and pass it on. But the Bible says that they were casting it in. Now remember, you have these boxes, and then at the very top you have this trumpet-like shape, and as they would, and I'm sure that they are casting on purpose, because that trumpet-like shape probably doesn't silence their money as they would give. Now remember, their money is not the dollar bills that we would use today, but rather coins. Metal coins that are becoming defunct in America. It's all going away. They would have had coins that they would have been casting in. Metal on metal usually makes sound. You hear it. It's not quiet. And whenever they're giving, if they're going to be casting in, it's likely not going to be quiet, is it? This trumpet-like shape. If any of you, how many of you have ever played the trumpet, trombone, any of those? Is there anybody? Okay, so some of you do. Okay, you understand. That it has a shape like that on purpose so it could broadcast the sound. It's meant to help amplify that sound. And so this trumpet-like receptacle, I can't help but wonder if maybe even a part of why it's the shape that it is because it was designed by those who are a little bit more spiritual, so that it would make more noise, so that people would notice. As they're casting in, it's going to make sound. And as those who are rich, when they cast in, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make more noise. People are going to take notice. As the Jeff Bezos walks in and gives his money. Now, he probably, if he did live during the sun, he probably wouldn't have gone. But anyway, as he casts in into the offering receptacle there, you know, I picture them kind of walking up and doing the whole slam dunk thing, especially if they're rich, you know. And then everybody hears it as they walk away and be like, that's right. I gave a lot. Did you just hear that? I mean, that was noise. And that means I'm rich and I gave a lot. During this time, there was a thought process that because they were rich, they were blessed by God. That God had given them that, and really it just proved that they were more spiritual. And so therefore, if they gave a lot, that would also mean that they're very spiritual, and that means they would just become even more spiritual. So you have almost in their minds this idea of the snowball effect. That because they were already up here, and because they were giving much, they were getting even higher. And I mean, they were just the spiritual elite. So as these that were rich, because the Bible even makes it clear to make the point that those that were rich cast in much, and many that were rich cast in much. And it makes it clear that there are many, and many that were rich cast in much. So there's many that are giving, and they're giving much so that everybody's taking notice. Everybody's hearing this. Everybody's watching. And they would hear the noise and know that somebody just gave a lot of money. That wasn't just a little bit. That was a lot of money that was just given. It's significant. Now, quick pause. The natural tendency of men is when we see somebody who has more, whether it be more talent, more skill, more opportunity, more leadership, whatever it would be, that we see them on a higher level, higher plane spiritually. And we think in our minds, I can't be used by God like that. I'm not like that person. Can we disabuse ourselves of this notion real quick, just setting aside, sitting off this little moment here? It has nothing to do with how much you have that would in any way show how spiritual or how great you are. It has nothing to do with that. Sometimes I think there, within churches, there would be those who would sit back and watch somebody play the piano, or somebody get up and sing, or somebody who we know is maybe a little more well off and know that they're likely giving more than you could give. Or maybe you can see somebody get up and speak in front of others and think, I can never do that. And you think in some way or another that you are limited in your ability to be used by God. My friend, that is untrue. That is not accurate in any way. And that was part of the problem during this time, is that was the belief of many that would have been there. As they would have watched the rich cast in much, I guarantee you there would have been those who were embarrassed as they came up behind that person and tried to cast in to make a little bit more noise. But their measly few coins made very little noise compared to the guy in front of them. And so there would have been even varying levels of shame and embarrassment. As you would have had some say, I can't do that. I'm not like that. I can't be all in like that person. I mean, look at everything that that person has. Look at everything that that God has blessed them with. God can't use me like that. He may not use you like that. But for you to limit yourself and to limit God and His ability to use you is wrong. Because it's not true at all. It has nothing to do with how much you have or how skilled you are. God takes the weak things, the things that are weak in man's eyes, God takes the weak things and makes them strong. He uses them in ways that you and I cannot begin to imagine. My friend, if you're sitting here today, this is not the message, this is just a side note, this is free. If you're sitting here today and sometimes you may compare yourself to another, and say, I can't be used of God because I don't have that. That's not true. So you would have those who are casting in much. And as they would cast in much, it would make a lot of noise. Now I want you to get the picture. So they're sitting here. Jesus is sitting and watching. I don't know where his disciples were in relation to him. But they're sitting here watching this, and the 13 receptacles, the people are going up and casting in much, and there's a lot of noise. It's probably echoing here in this court as the sound of those are giving, and there's just this a symphony, this cacophony of just metal on metal noise. And it wouldn't have been like a worker type noise. Maybe the trumpets were shaped in such a way that it did have a musical sound to it. But it would have been much that you and I would have been watching. And maybe the disciples even sat back and were kind of watching these rich people give. And they would have been impressed. And they would have been like, wow, did you see what so-and-so gave? That was a lot of money. And they would have just been impressed by everything that was going on. And over here, this one lone offering receptacle over here that had the cobweb on it. I don't know if it really had the cobweb on it. But I'm picturing this. Follow me with my imagination. This one lone treasury receptacle over here that nobody really gave in much. Everybody's kind of focused on this one section, and everybody's giving here where it's right by the doors and everybody walks by. It's kind of the hub of where everybody's giving. And all the noise is happening. And I just picture that this widow just walks up over here to this one side that nobody's paying attention to. She comes up and drops it in. And all this noise is going on, and all you hear over here, if you were even nearby, would have been shh. Nobody paid attention. Nobody really would have noticed her. Everybody's focused on the excitement. I mean, this is where it's at. This is where it's happening. And yet for Jesus, in this moment, I can't help but think, because of what he knew was going on in their hearts as well as in her heart, that all the noise that you and I would have, if you and I were there, we would have heard the noise, we would have heard the excitement, we may have even gotten wrapped up in it. And yet for Jesus in that moment, everything suddenly went silent, and that one lone receptacle was deafening as two tiny little mites were dropped in that offering receptacle. Those two mites, and there's not much, it's not mites that like little insect crawly things like fleas or whatever, that's not what we're talking about here. It would have been the smallest denomination, the smallest coin in Israel during this time. And it was worth the value of, and there's a little bit of disagreement on this, but it seems to be that the worth of the value was this, that it was 0.008 of a cent. That would have been worth 8 minutes of work. That's not much. It's nothing. Compared to what those who are giving, compared to what the wealthy are casting in, it's nothing. It's nothing. And I guarantee if you and I were there, we would have never noticed the widow if she would have dropped in the two little mites, which make a farthing. We wouldn't have seen it. We wouldn't have heard it. We wouldn't have taken notice. And yet for Jesus, it was like it was deafening. All he would have heard in that moment was what she gave. Look what he does. He calls his disciples to him. Disciples, come in, come in. And as the widow is maybe walking away, maybe he points over to the widow. Do you see that widow? She just gave more than all of them. Now, if you and I would have been there, and I'm sure the disciples in their mind, they would have said, what? If they knew what she gave, maybe he told them. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but they would have had to have known, at least that what she gave was likely, was for sure less than what they had given in monetary terms. And I'm sure Peter probably piped up, being the guy that he is, you know, Peter always a loud mouth and always the first one to talk. Peter probably was like, Jesus, that guy just gave $20,000. What are you talking about? That guy gave enough for the temple to operate for a whole year. There's no way that even just those two guys can be outgiven by some poor widow. Now, widows during this time aren't like widows today, where even widows today can continue to go on to maybe get jobs and to provide for themselves. Widows during this time would have been the bottom of the economic rung. They would have had no real opportunity for them to pull themselves out of poverty if their husband had not left her with much, or if she had spent all that her husband had left for her. There just wasn't really any real chance for economic advancement whatsoever. So here she was, whatever she had left, it's likely that she had nothing else coming in. She had no promise of anything different. She had no real promise of changing her estate. She was the bottom of the economic rung. So just her being a woman and being a widow during this time was marks against her. And the disciples wouldn't have said, wow, that was incredible. That Jesus, we really see it. No, they would have been standing there saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? There's no way she gave more than all of them. And the Bible, it specifically contrasts. And the language specifically says this, that all theirs that they have given. So we're talking the sum of everything that they have given, that this whole crowd has cast in to the treasury. It doesn't compare to what she just gave. And the question is, how? How is that even possible? How is it possible that all of theirs doesn't equal all of hers? Because that's what he says. All of theirs doesn't equal all of hers. Jesus would point Jesus would point to the now empty hands of the widow, and he would say this, because it's not about what you give, it's about what you keep back. It's about what you have left. Because he says she gave all. She had nothing left. She has no clue where her meal is going to come from tomorrow. She has no clue if she's going to survive the week now. She has no real hope for advancement. And interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't tell us the rest of the story. The Bible doesn't give us anything else. All it says is that she gave all. There was nothing left. Nothing left. Jesus' valuation, God's valuation of things, is very different from yours and mine. And how he would value those things is very different than yours or mine. You and I would value how all in we are by how much we give or how much we would do. You and I would value how much, how all in we are in our Christian life by pointing to the things that we're a part of. Well, I'm a part of the bus ministry, or I go to church. I mean, I'm faithful every day. I mean, or every time the doors are open. Matter of fact, I'm there 30 minutes early, not 15 minutes. I'm there 30 minutes early. I'm pastor's right-hand man. I just know it. I do this. And we could point to all the different things that we're a part of. You could say, I pass out a track everywhere I go. You could point out to everything. And the way you and I would value things would be by pointing to what we have done, if you will, what we have given. You know how I'm all in, Pastor? Look at all that I've given. And yet Jesus turns it on his head and says, it's not about what you give. It's about what you have left. What have you kept for yourself? Faith Promise Missions. That would be great. He's telling us to give it all. Sell your house. Give all the money. Faith Promise Missions. Every one of you has been a recipient in some form or another of someone who's gone or someone who's told. Even to this day, this church being here. In 1893, is that what you said? 1891. It's a long time ago. Yes, there have been many different pastors since then. And none of you were charter members. I can tell. That's a long time ago. And yet every one of you has been a recipient of someone who went. Did you know that going does require, going has a cost? It does. It has a significant cost. Not just someone telling the gospel, like maybe you would give a tract to someone or tell them, but someone coming here and to Falls City, Nebraska, and starting a church here in 1891. I have no clue how big the town would have been. It could have been a booming metropolis, a city. I have no clue. Somebody had to come here. In 1891, that would have been hardship. It's not like it is today when maybe even somebody would go to a city or a small town or a massive city on the other side of the United States. It's not the same. But the truth is, someone had to go. Every one of us, it could be argued, has been the recipient of great blessings. We've been a recipient of the sacrifice of those who have come before us. Every one of us has. Silver State Baptist Youth Camp was started in 1946. Back whenever youth camps weren't really that big of a thing. Matter of fact, they were pretty small. And what youth camps did exist, they were more focused on secular aspects of trying to just keep kids out of jail and off the streets. Youth was still kind of a new thing. Things have changed since then. And there are those who gave so much so that we could have what we have today. There were those who hoisted logs up by hand to build some of the buildings that we had at camp. As a matter of fact, the dining hall is one of the original structures that is still there, built in 1947, I think. So 1947, the dining hall was there. And there were those who hand-built the fireplace. If you've ever seen it, it's huge. And there were men who handed the rocks one to another so they can get that fireplace built up because they wanted to finish up the dining hall real quick because camp was coming. There are those who gave so much. Every one of us has been a recipient of someone's sacrifice. As we would think about faith promise missions, and as we would pray, and hopefully you have been praying about what it is that God would have you to give, you know what I often find whenever I'm praying about it and considering it? There's a number that comes to mind, and then there's another number that comes to mind. The first number that comes to mind is the number that I like to give. The next number that comes to mind is the number that leaves nothing left. Well, that number is easy, Jesus. I can give that. I know I'm good there. Danny, it's not about what you give. It's about what you keep back for yourself. It's about what you have left. How many times have we watched maybe church members across the aisle and we thought, man, they are all in. They claim to be all in. And then something happens. They fall off the radar. Or they make poor decisions. And they make a mess of their lives. And we stop and we think, how did that happen? I mean, do you see everything that they were a part of? I mean, they were a critical part of this church. They did all of these things. How is that even possible that person fell off the rails in the way that they fell off? The truth is that maybe even in their own life, they were content to give all of this stuff. They were comfortable giving all of this stuff, but there was something that they had left for themselves. There was that one thing that they kept for themselves that they know probably ought not to be there, but they had kept for themselves. And so they were part of all of this. They were all in. They were doing all of these things. And how you and I would value things and how you and I would value their life, we would say, look at everything that they're doing. That person is all in. Deep down inside, they knew that they weren't all in because there was still that one thing left that they kept for themselves. The truth is that can be you this morning. You're a faithful member. Here, you've already filled out your faith promise card. Maybe you've already given it to pastor. Because you wanted to make sure you had it. And you're a part of things. But the truth is, you're giving much. But in God's valuation of things, it's still not enough. Because inside your hands, there's still more left. I think it's 2021. Junior camp. It was a good year. We finally were able to have camp again after COVID, that whole debacle. It was good to be back. Junior camp, God had been working in my son Noah's heart. And final day of camp, it's Thursday night. I was still a youth pastor at the time. And my son comes down forward and I see him there, so I go down and I kneel down next to him. I say, Noah, what's going on, bud? He tells me, he said, Dad, I want to surrender my life to the Lord. I tell them, because the truth is, I don't want to just say, okay, this is great, and then just run into it. I wanted him to count the cost. I said, Noah, what if God sends you to the other side of the world? And you never see me or your mom again. You never see Lucy. You never see Isabel, and you never see Ezra again. What if that's where God takes you? Are you still willing to surrender your life to the Lord? Yes, Dad. And I'll never forget his prayer as we knelt there on the same side of the tabernacle that I surrendered on. I'll never forget his prayer where he said, "Lord, I give you my life, even if it means I never see my siblings again, even if it means I never see mom or dad again." You see, church, we're really good about giving, but we're really bad about keeping back for ourselves. Jesus would point to the now empty hands of the widow, and he would tell you and I today, as we would look at our life, as we would take stock of our lives, and whether we're truly all in or not, whether we're truly all in with what is happening here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, whether we're truly all in for seeing God reach Falls City, Nebraska, whether we're truly all in for the gospel, the way we would value that, the way we would have clarity on that, the way we would fully understand and grasp where we're at with even missions, as we would seek to reach the world with missions all over, just all over the globe, and the needs that exist. It seems like the needs just grow daily. And the burden ought to be in our hearts. The way we would know that we are truly all in is not by what you're giving. It's not about what you're doing, but about you being willing to leave nothing left for yourself. Because Jesus would say this, it's not about what you give. It's about what you keep back. What are you holding on to? Are you really all in? I believe that in this room, everybody desires to be all in. I don't doubt that. But the reality is, it's likely we're not. Because we're looking at all that we've done. We're looking at all that we're doing. And Jesus would say, no. It's not about that. It's about what you're keeping back. What you're holding on to. What's still in your pocket. Church, are you all in? You may say, "Well, I'm 65 years old." I can't do what I used to do. You may say, "I don't have that skill." You may sit here and think, "I don't have these certain skills that maybe some of these others have." Or you may even say, "I'm too young." How old are you? 14. 14, I'm too young. I'm just trying to survive being offensive in defensive line. And not die whenever I face the big guys. The truth is, it's not about what you have. It's not about what you give. It's about what you hold back. The oldest to the youngest. The most skilled to the most unskilled. One of the most... There's a gentleman who was in our church. He had been in an accident. Wasn't all there mentally, but the sweetest man. His passing away, he ended up leaving around $555,000 or north of $555,000. And we didn't even know for the church that he willed to the church. You may say, well, it's just money. It's being used for the ministries of the church. It's not just money. It's been a critical part of helping us do some things that we would not have been able to do otherwise. Because the man who was faithful to come to church and loved his church and gave everything, that man had so much impact. People remember him. He gave the gospel out everywhere he went. People remember him. Did he have as much as you or I? At least in the way of mental faculties and such? No. Could he communicate like you or I? No. But I know this about that man. He stood there before the Lord, empty-handed, having given everything. Are you all in? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the message, and Lord, for the illustration of this widow who was willing to give everything and keep nothing back for herself. Lord, I know how poignant and even how difficult a challenge and a message, Lord, this is, because even in my own heart and my own life, God, Keeping something back for myself is so much easier. But giving everything? Lord, that's so much harder. Lord, I ask that you would help us to learn what it is to be on your economy of things. And Lord, that how we would value being all in, Lord, how we would measure being all in, Lord, would be how you would measure being all in. Lord, that we wouldn't point to what we've given, that we wouldn't point to all that we've done, but Lord, that we would rather point and say, God, I've kept nothing back. You are worthy of all. God, I have no clue what the needs are in this room. I have no clue what the needs are in this hour. But Lord, I ask you would just work as only you can, that you would convict, or that you would move, and the Lord, their response would be what you are worthy of. Lord, you are worthy of all. All. God, I ask you would just be glorified. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.